Our text this morning is taken from Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Beloved, we could liken Abraham's life of faith to the climbing of a steep mountain. His difficult climb started with his migration from Ur of the Chaldees to a land which he had never seen, which he went to because God commanded him to leave and go to the land of Canaan. And that continued in years of living as a pilgrim and a stranger in the land of Canaan among a hostile people. And that continued with the struggles of hoping and praying for a son, being disappointed with Ishmael when he came, and finally being given Isaac, the promised son, the son of the promise, we are told. And now Hebrews 11 describes to us the highest and the steepest and the most arduous climb of Abraham's life of faith. By faith, Abraham glorifies God, because God is glorified when faith is exercised, when it is tested, and when through that test it comes forth as gold. And look at the test through which Abraham was called to go. He was called to give up his beloved son for God. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this: could we do that? Could we give up that which is most dear and most precious to us? Could we give that up for God? Is there a rival in our hearts for God? Do we love something in this world more than we love God? Is it perhaps our wife, our husband, our son, our daughter, our grandchildren, our comfort, our earthly success, our money, our material security? Do we love these things more than we love God? And Abraham showed by faith, a faith which God had given to him and worked in him by the power of the Spirit, that he could, and he was willing to, give up everything for God, even that which was most precious to him, so that he showed in this trial that there was no rival in his heart for God. Of course, he did not do that by the power of his own strength. He did that, we are told, by faith. And that faith was a gift of God given to Abraham by grace. And that faith was worked in the heart of God by the Holy Spirit. He could never have done this but by faith, and but by the strength of God exercising that faith. And so God then gets all of the glory in what Abraham was enabled to do. Let's look then at this great event in Abraham's life under the theme, Abraham offering Isaac by faith. Notice first of all what, then why, and finally with what result. Our text tells us that Abraham actually offered up Isaac as a burnt offering to God. The narrative we read together in Genesis 22 seems to contradict this. After all, it simply says in Genesis 22 that Abraham was going to offer Isaac to God, but finally he did not go through with it because God interrupted him at the last moment. But that's not the perspective we have in Hebrews 11. And that comes out especially in the tenses used in the verse. The perfect tense is used here, which views this as one completed action in the past. Abraham has offered up Isaac, and therefore Isaac has been offered up. That's the idea of the perfect tense. And as far as Abraham is concerned, Isaac is nothing more than a heap of ashes on the altar on the top of Mount Moriah. In Abraham's heart, this is a completed action, a fait accompli, as the French would say. Notice Abraham's actions in Genesis 22. He gets up early. He consults with no man. Most likely, he did not even tell Sarah, his wife. What kind of reaction would she have had to this? He prepares everything necessary to perform the activity which God has commanded him to do. He prepares the wood. He cleaved, we read, or chopped the wood. He brings a knife. And then he sets off on a 3-day journey to a mountain which God will point out to him. And who can fathom, imagine this, beloved, who can fathom the feelings which Abraham must have had as he journeyed, not just a couple of hours, but 3 days, to a place where he knew that he had been called to offer up his only beloved son, Isaac. And here's what's going through his mind. Isaac must die. Abraham, you must be the one who kills him. And Abraham, you have 3 days in which you are able to contemplate this awful reality. The second verb in verse 17, offered up, is a different tense. Here it is, the imperfect tense, which speaks not only of a completed activity in the past, but of a process. It's not simply this, Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, but rather this, Abraham was offering up Isaac, a continuous activity in the past. In fact, Abraham was in the middle of offering up Isaac when the command came from heaven for Abraham to stop. He had bound Isaac, the knife was in Abraham's hand, and he was about to plunge it into his own son when a voice came from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." And he had been doing this activity of offering up Isaac for an extended period of time. For 3 whole days, Abraham had been planning this. He was contemplating the action which he would perform. He was thinking about how he was going to do it. He was meditating upon the horror of it. And he was subduing his own will to God's will concerning it. So we can translate the verse this way. By faith, Abraham has offered up Isaac, and therefore he has been offered up. He was at the point of offering up Isaac. He was offering up Isaac for an extended period of time. It would be a mistake, therefore, to imagine that Abraham all this time was cherishing the idea that perhaps he wouldn't have to go through with it after all, that perhaps God would spare him the ordeal of having to sacrifice his son. We, of course, have hindsight. We have read Genesis 22. We know what happened. Abraham did not. Abraham only had the revealed will of God, and that revealed will of God was painfully and obviously clear. Read it. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. And Abraham, according to our text, did not allegorize this command. He did not say, well, perhaps God means that figuratively. He does not mean that literally. He must mean something else. I must have misunderstood what Jehovah God is saying to me. No, Abraham's actions show us that he knew exactly what God meant him to do. He chopped up wood. He took a knife. And when he got to the mountain, he took fire in his hand as well. He was willing to do what God had told him to do. He did not try to flee from this commandment of God as Jonah the prophet would do many, many years after this. He did not become angry and bitter against God for God saying such a horrible thing to him that he would have to do such a terrible act. No, he was willing to obey. He went. He went fully expecting that he would do what God had commanded him to do. He went fully expecting that Isaac, his son, would die. Now, of course, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know that God intervened at the last moment, but Abraham, I repeat, Abraham did not know that. Abraham had faith in God, the text tells us. But that faith was not this. God is too good and God is too loving to me to make me go through with this. The sacrifice will not happen. That was not Abraham's faith. But Abraham's faith was this. Isaac will be sacrificed and Isaac will return. Both these things are true. You can see that in Genesis 22 verse 5 where Abraham speaks to his servants. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and notice, and come again to you. And that verb, come again, is the plural. Means this, I and the lad will go and worship, and I and the lad will come again to you. Both Abraham and Isaac would go up the mountain. A sacrifice would certainly take place at the top of that mountain. And that sacrifice, Abraham believed, would be Isaac himself. But both Abraham and Isaac will come back down the mountain. And when Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb, chapter 22, verse 8, Abraham had no idea that a ram would be caught in a thicket, because if he had known that, beloved, if he had known that after all, at the last moment, a ram will be found to replace Isaac, that would remove the sting out of the tail of this trial. In fact, it would not have made it a trial at all. So Abraham fully intended and fully expected to sacrifice his son at the top of Mount Moriah. And let's look for a moment at the significance of what he was going to do. First, God's command to Abraham was heart-rending. Put yourself in Abraham's position for just a moment, as a father, or even as a mother, and this commandment comes to you. Each word must have been like a dagger piercing Abraham's heart. And I quote literally what God says, "Take now thy son." Take now thy son. Yes, Abraham, thy son, the one whom thou hast longed for all these years, the one for whom thou didst pray, the one who is now the joy of thy old age. Take him, thy only, son is in italics in Genesis, thy only. You have only one son, Abraham. Ishmael has been sent away at this point. He's no longer in your family. I don't mean Ishmael. I mean your only son. Your only begotten son, as Hebrews 11 puts it. Take him whom thou lovest. This Abraham is the son whom thou lovest, the one for whom thou hast a deep and ardent affection, the one whom thou dost cherish and delight in, the one whom thou dost treasure above all. Take him. And just in case you might have misunderstood, God adds, Isaac. Yes, Isaac. You have not mistaken the meaning, Abraham. Isaac, take him. He is the only one who will do. And what shall you do when you take him? Offer him for a burnt offering. Take your son, the one you love, your only son, Isaac. Go with him on a long journey. When you get to a mountain which I will show you, you and Isaac will walk up the mountain together. At the top of the mountain you will burn your son to ashes after killing him with a knife. That's what you will do, Abraham. You will offer him to me. What a heart-rending command for a loving father to hear from God. Surely anything would be better than this. Anything but this. Why this commandment above all commandments? Surely Abraham would have offered anything or anyone. But Isaac? But the command, beloved, is clear and unmistakable, and Abraham obeys. In fact, there's no indication in the text that he even hesitates to obey, because he gets up the very next morning and makes that terrible journey towards Mount Moriah. And remember this, Isaac is no ordinary child upon whom an aged father dotes with paternal love. You can see that in the way in which both Abraham and Isaac are further described in our text in Hebrews 11. Abraham is called the one who had received the promises. That's Abraham. To Abraham, God had solemnly declared that he would be the father of many nations, and God had changed his name from Abram to Abraham for that very purpose. Abraham means father of a multitude, and yet Abraham had had no children. And now God has given, after many years of waiting, finally God has given a son, Isaac. Only one son, mind you, Isaac. And now Isaac must die. And God has solemnly declared to Abraham concerning this son, Isaac, that in him the seed would be called. Through Isaac, blessing would come. Through Isaac, Christ would come. And now Abraham had received the promises. He had seen them. He had laid hold of them with great joy. He had welcomed them. And now it looks like God is going to destroy his entire scheme of salvation, because in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember, God had made that promise. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, at the occasion of the sending away of Ishmael. And there's no turning back at this point. There's no, let's kill Isaac and bring back Ishmael, and Ishmael can now be the promised seed. No, in this sense, Isaac is the only begotten son of Abraham. Ishmael does not count as far as the promises of God are concerned. Isaac is the promised son. Without Isaac, the promise cannot be fulfilled. And now comes the command of God to Abraham, sacrifice Isaac. Isaac must be given up. Isaac must be renounced by Abraham. And yet from Isaac, not Ishmael, Isaac, not anyone else, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ himself, must come. And if Isaac is reduced to ashes at the top of Mount Moriah, the question is, how, oh how, can God's promise to send Jesus Christ be fulfilled? That's the significance of what God commands Abraham to do. And Abraham obeyed God. Abraham sacrificed Isaac. He was willing to do what God told him to do. And God asked him, commanded him to do this, because he was testing or trying Abraham. Hebrews 11 verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried. Genesis 22 verse 1 says, God did tempt Abraham. Those two words, to try and to tempt, have basically the same meaning. God tried believers, Satan and wicked men tempt them. To tempt is to attempt to get someone to sin. And that's what the devil does. He presents sin in a good light, and he presents righteousness and obedience in a bad light, and tries to get people to transgress God's commandments and thus to sin. In tempting men, in particular in tempting believers, the devil makes sin appear good, obedience appear bad, and he hopes that the believer will fail. The test, therefore, for Satan is, he hopes the believer will fail. The outcome of the temptation will be to show that the faith of the believer is counterfeit, not genuine. That's the devil's purpose in temptation. God, however, does not tempt, but God does test. And God's testing of a believer has two main purposes. First, to display the genuineness of something or someone, and second, to purify and strengthen that person or that thing. The Bible often uses the example of gold being tested in a fire. A man has a piece of gold and he believes that this is genuine gold. And so he puts it through the fire, not because he wants the gold to be burned up and lost, but he wants the gold to be shown to be truly and genuinely gold. But at the same time, the man knows that his gold is not perfect gold. There is still some imperfection, some grit in that, some dross in that piece of gold. In putting it into the fire, in applying intense heat and pressure to that piece of gold, he not only shows it's genuine gold, but also burns up the dross and the grit out of that piece of gold, and that gold comes through stronger and purer and more beautiful than it did before it entered the fire. And that's what God does in testing or trying us, and here in testing or trying Abraham. God knows that Abraham has faith, because God, after all, has given to Abraham the faith in the first place. God knows that Abraham loves him and will obey him. But God wants to display this faith to Abraham himself, so that Abraham himself can be assured of his own faith. At the same time, God wants to purify and strengthen the faith of Abraham so that it will more clearly glorify God. Abraham's faith, genuine faith, God knew it, God had seen it, it had been shown in exercise already, but it must be displayed in a more intense manner than before. It must go through an even stronger and more severe test than before. And when Abraham's faith will come under intense pressure, it will shine forth as gold. That's God's purpose here. God will therefore test and display Abraham's love, obedience, and faith. God knew Abraham loved him and obeyed him and trusted him. But would Abraham love God when he is called to sacrifice that which he loves above all things, his own beloved son? Or would such a commandment cause Abraham's love for God to fail? Would Abraham, because of this commandment, start to hate God in his heart? Would he become bitter and resentful towards God? Would his love for Isaac swallow up his love for God? Abraham's love, therefore, has to be tested, purified, and displayed as genuine. Abraham had already obeyed God in his life on several occasions. But here is a commandment. Here is obedience that will cost Abraham dearly. Will Abraham obey God when it costs this much? Or will there be limits to the obedience of Abraham? Will this test mean that Abraham will refuse to obey this commandment? Abraham's obedience must be tested, purified, and displayed as genuine. And Abraham trusted God. We see that already in the narrative in Genesis. Abraham had trusted God to give him a son, and God had shown himself to be faithful in giving that son. But now would Abraham continue to trust God when God was asking him to sacrifice that son, the son on whom all of Abraham's hopes were pinned? Abraham's faith, his trust in God, must be tested, must be purified, and must be displayed as genuine. That's the test. But don't forget the temptation, because the devil is here as well. At the same time, the devil is tempting Abraham to hate God, to disobey God, and to distrust God. And you can imagine a struggle going on in Abraham's soul between faith and unbelief, love and hatred, obedience and disobedience. And don't imagine it was easy for one moment. Think Romans 7. The devil would have told Abraham, the God that you worship and the God that you serve is a horrible and a cruel monster, unreasonable and foolish. Do you really think that God would command you to do such a terrible thing? And no doubt, the devil has all kinds of arguments. You only imagine this, Abraham. What will your wife Sarah say when you come back from Mount Moriah having killed your only son? The shock will kill her. Don't do it, Abraham. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Don't sacrifice your will for God's. And the whole of these 3 days through which Abraham journeyed to Moriah, these conflicting ideas are in Abraham's soul. There's the commandment of God ringing in his ears. He knows exactly what he must do. At the same time, there are the doubts and the fears which the devil has sown in his heart and with which he is tormenting the mind of Abraham. And Abraham, he passed the test. He passed the test, our text tells us, by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Of course, it has to be by faith. This is, after all, the theme of Hebrews 11. All of the saints are doing all kinds of marvelous things by the power of faith itself. Throughout all of this time, 3 days walking towards Moriah, with all this turmoil in the soul of poor Abraham, Abraham believed in the promises of God. Abraham's faith, by this point in his life, had been well exercised. Abraham had lived a life of faith. And now God chooses a time when Abraham has had lots of practice in the activity of faith to come to him with one final and difficult test. He had left Ur of the Chaldees, that was an exercise of faith. He had sojourned in Canaan, that was an exercise of faith. He had waited for Isaac to be born, that was an exercise of faith. And now he has the highest and most difficult exercise of faith before him. And Abraham believes the promises of God, even when that seems to contradict the commandments of God. The promise of God is this: through Isaac, salvation will come to you, Sarah, and to all of God's people in all nations, in all ages, throughout the world. The command of God was, sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. And these two things seem to contradict each other. How can they both be true? And Abraham did not believe there was a plan B. Isaac is plan A. There only is ever with God a plan A. And yet plan A seems to fail miserably if Isaac dies. And yet Abraham believes that God's promise will be fulfilled. He did not know how. He could not see a way through this dilemma. But God had unconditionally declared and promised to him that salvation would come to him through his seed, and through Isaac, that seed would be called. And Abraham sees only one possibility here: the power of God. He believed God was able. Verse 19. Accounting that God was able. God was able, thought Abraham. Abraham was accounting. He's engaged in spiritual accounting, reasoning reckoning, thinking, and concluding in his mind as he's walking those 3 days towards Moriah. These ideas are going through his mind as he's trying to make sense of everything. God is almighty. God is also faithful. God has promised salvation through the coming seed. God has commanded me to kill Isaac. And Abraham came to this glorious conclusion. There's only one possibility. Isaac will rise from the dead. That is the only possibility that Abraham can see. Not that I will not have to kill Isaac, but Isaac will rise from the dead, accounting that God was able to raise him up. God is able, reasons Abraham, to resurrect my son Isaac from the dead, and thus keep his promise to send the seed of the woman through Isaac. And what remarkable faith, beloved, is this? God had never in the history of the world until this point ever raised someone from the dead. Abraham had never seen such a thing. Perhaps one could conceive of the possibility of God raising someone from the dead who had just died and their body is lying on the ground. Perhaps God could breathe life into that person again. But could God really raise someone from the dead who had been reduced to a heap of ashes upon an altar at the top of Mount Moriah? Abraham believed that God could, because that was the only possibility that Abraham could see of God's promise being fulfilled. And so, beloved, in Abraham's heart and mind and soul, Abraham had already offered Isaac. Isaac was, as far as Abraham was concerned, as good as dead, reduced to ashes, killed by his own father, but Abraham, the text tells us, received him back. Abraham received him back. And the story is well known. For 3 days, Abraham and Isaac traveled, accompanied by servants. But as they approached the mountain, and God said, "That's the mountain," then the servants had to stay behind. And Abraham and Isaac continued up the hill alone, because that final ascent could not be witnessed by anyone else. And here's Abraham walking up the hill towards the place of sacrifice. His mind must have been filled with all kinds of conflicting emotions and thoughts. And the silence is pierced by the voice of Isaac. "My father." Suddenly Abraham's musings are interrupted. And that word, "my father," must have pierced Abraham's heart. "Yes, my son," he answers. Isaac responds, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" What a question. A perceptive question. And what could Abraham answer his son? He did not say, "Isaac, I have news for you. You are the sacrifice at the top of Mount Moriah." He says, literally, "God will see to it for a lamb, for a burnt offering." Did Isaac perhaps have any inkling of his father's intentions at this point? He will have when they get to the top of the mountain. Then everything will become clear. When they arrive at the top of the mountain, Isaac saw his father build an altar. Isaac saw his father place the wood upon the altar. And then Abraham turned toward his son. And Isaac's behavior here is remarkable as well. Isaac could have fled. Isaac could have struggled. Isaac could have screamed for help. He could have resisted. After all, his father was an old man. And Isaac was not a small child at this point. Most likely, Isaac was a healthy teenager at this point. The previous chapter tells us in Genesis that he had been weaned. Then of the family spending a long time in the land of the Philistines, it's likely that Isaac was a teenager at this point. And yet Isaac consents to be tied up like a sacrificial animal and laid upon the wood because Isaac understands that this is the will of God in heaven. And he too is willing to submit to God's will. And so you can picture the scene in your mind. Isaac is helpless. He's tied hand and foot. The knife is in the hand of his father. Isaac is looking up into the face of his father. Is Abraham perhaps weeping at this point? Are there tears also in the eyes of Isaac? Or can Isaac not bear to look? And the knife is going to plunge into him at any moment and end his life, and then Isaac will be burned to ashes upon the altar. And just as the knife is going to descend, plunge into the heart of Isaac, a voice comes from heaven. Abraham! Abraham! The cry was sudden, the cry was unexpected, and the cry was urgent. And Abraham, as he does at the beginning of the chapter, answers immediately, "Here am I. Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son from me." Imagine Abraham's joy. Isaac is spared at the last moment. Abraham fully intended to go through with the sacrifice. A ram is caught in a thicket. Abraham sees the lamb. He understands immediately that this ram will be a substitute for Isaac. And now Abraham unties his son, and father and son are reunited, and they most likely embrace. Abraham, the text tells us, received Isaac back as in a figure. As in a figure. And that word is a parable. Abraham received Isaac back in the sense of a parable. There's a likeness here. Two things are put beside one another to make them look similar to one another, to make a comparison. That's the idea of a parable. In what sense is this a parable? Well, Abraham had really given Isaac up as dead. As far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was already dead, and so Isaac, as it were, was rising from the dead before his very eyes, from the ashes of death, from the altar which was to be his grave. And so Isaac is spared. He comes back, as it were, from the dead. And the only thing that stops Abraham from actually killing Isaac was the voice from heaven of God. And this resurrection of Isaac, this parable of a resurrection, from the dead prefigures the death and resurrection of Christ, but with one notable difference. No voice called out from heaven to stay the night which plunged into Christ. Mount Moriah is the place where the temple of God was built in Jerusalem, and near where another place of sacrifice stood, the hill of Calvary. And at Calvary, beloved, another son, well beloved and only begotten of his father, walked up the hill of sacrifice carrying the wood on which he would be sacrificed. And there another father brought a knife and fire, the knife and fire of his own wrath against the sins of Abraham, Isaac, and all God's people, our sins, and that son bore the curse. And this father, God the Father, did not spare his son, Jesus Christ, Paul writes, but he delivered him up for us all. And on Mount Moriah, Abraham saw a picture of that. He saw a picture of a father sacrificing his son, and of a son being resurrected to be returned to his father. And Abraham thanked God for the ram caught in the thicket. And we thank God for the Lamb of God who provides for us the salvation for our sins. Because the ram was a substitute for Isaac. A picture of the fact that Christ is a substitute for us. Isaac rose from the dead as a picture or a parable, but Christ really, actually, and bodily rose from the dead on the third day, conquering sin and death for us. And Abraham saw this on Mount Moriah, and Abraham was glad. And God added to and confirmed the promises which he had made to Abraham because of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac. God confirmed the promise of the seed with an oath. By myself, he says in chapter 22, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, that's Jehovah, the Lord, the God of the covenant, the God of faithfulness and truth, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham surrendered everything to God. He surrendered his only begotten son, Isaac, in whom all of his salvation was to be found. And no man who surrenders such to God will come out the loser. In return, God does not simply give him his son back, Isaac, but gives him a promise that he will have a multitude of children, because he will be the father of all them who believe. By faith, we are the children of Abraham. We have a faith given to us as a gift of God, a faith worked in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and tested and strengthened through all of the trials which God brings us through, tested and strengthened by Jehovah, our faithful covenant God. Amen.